If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. Today we're going to talk about the first Easter sermon. So good to have all of you here today and to gather together to celebrate this day. And I would hope that today when you leave here, you leave here celebrating Resurrection Day and not just observing it. We spend a lot of our lives being at church and doing things because the world says that's what we're supposed to do. Today I would like all of you to take home in your hearts a reason to celebrate Resurrection Day. The world calls it Easter, but whatever term you want to on it, but the celebration is that He arose from the dead. John chapter 20, the first Easter sermon, starting in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Will you pray with me? Father, today, as we go into your word, as we venture into the exciting world of Scripture, Lord, help each of us to have a desire to know more about you, to know what this day is all about. Lord, I beg of you, if there's any here this morning that have not taken you into their hearts, that have not realized that personal relationship, not just knowing there's a God and knowing there was a man named Jesus, but knowing that He lives in them, Father, that this day we might show them how and that your Spirit might touch them and they might not leave this building any longer at odds with you. Father, we know we either serve you or we don't serve you. There's no in between. Help us, Father, to understand the goodness of the Resurrection Day and the greatness of the statement, Peace be unto you. In thy name we pray. Amen. You know, traditionally we speak about the history of Easter. Most churches give you a brief history. And, you know, Easter truly is a day that was adapted from a pagan holiday. It was not a Christian holiday to start with. But due to compromise in some early churches, it became a day called Easter. The celebration of today is fine. We could spend time talking about the eggs and the chickens and the rabbits and how they're really pagan symbols. But today, instead of worrying about all that junk, let's spend some time talking about this first Easter sermon, the first words spoken to the disciples from the risen Savior that said, Peace be unto you. Let's see what it's talking about today. You know, as I listened to the news yesterday, I heard that they released the iPad. And as I listened to interviews, people came from all over the world to 200 locations in the United States, thousands and thousands of people to buy an iPad. They interviewed a guy who came from Denmark, a guy from Brazil, to spend $400 to $800 to get a new tech gadget called an iPad. And I'm sure it's nice. I mean, I love techie stuff. I like it after it's been out long enough somebody can tell me what to do with it, but I like this stuff, okay? But what amazed me was to think that more people went more miles and spent more money yesterday to buy a tech gadget than will be in churches today celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that sad? It's sad when the world has become so consumed with those things we can feel and touch that we're no longer willing to live by faith. That faith is a thing that we want everything proven to us, that we don't want to have to deal with the faith deal anymore. We want proof. You know, and churches across America, I'm sad to say, have tried to develop programs to prove God. Let me tell you something. There is only the proof of the Holy Spirit in your heart that will ever let you know the existence, the true existence of God. That when that Holy Spirit indwells you and speaks to you through His Word, you know, I tell the members here so many times, it doesn't matter what I say up here today, if I read this book, it will talk to you. It's not about me. It's not about anything except the truth of Scripture, and that's what we're going to deal with today. You know, I as I looked at this and as the excitement hit me that Jesus walked into this room and the first thing He said to those disciples was, Peace be unto you. Wouldn't you love it if today that God just walked in here physically and looked at you and said, peace unto you? Could you get any more warm and fuzzy than that? To have God saying peace. I mean, who else do you want peace with, right? Your wife gets mad at you. You know, she can toss you out or make you sleep in the garage. Your dog gets mad at you. He don't lick your face. But your God gets mad at you. It's pretty tough because he's the biggest guy on the block. That day, those men, let's think about what they had gone through. Let's think for a minute, these guys that were gathered together, these 11 remaining disciples, and think about, they had spent 3 years of their lives following Jesus Christ and holding on to every word he said. Watching him heal the lame, restore sight to the blind, casting demons out of people. He had seen, for 3 years they had watched this, and all of a sudden, this man who could not be stopped was dead. He was gone. The guy they called master, they called rabbi, was no longer there to lead them and guide them. How scared were they? You know, it's easy for us to look back and say, oh, they shouldn't have been afraid. Let me tell you something, folks. If you or I were in their situation, I doubt if one of us could have stood as strong as they did. You know, we can read where Peter denied him 3 times, and that gives me great hope, because in my life I've denied God a lot of times. But they gathered together that first day of the week after the resurrection. They gathered in a room, and they were afraid of the Jewish leadership. They were afraid, and they were scared of what was coming, because there was no longer Jesus there to stand up for them. He was nowhere to be found. They had heard reports that somebody had stole his body, and they were gathered in this little room. The doors were shut. The Bible tells us Jesus just walked right on through the door, and he said, peace be unto you. Now, before we go any further this morning, because I'm going to talk to you what peace he brought, but I want all of you here to know, and I want to catch you early, and you know, if today, if what I'm talking about sounds like history to you, it doesn't sound like something you've experienced, so let me tell you this, that if you have not asked Jesus Christ into your heart, he has not said unto you, peace be unto you. The day Jesus Christ enters your heart is the day you have peace with God. So you can spend your whole life with a head full of knowledge. You can get degree after degree from seminary or Bible colleges. You can study the Bible till you're blue in the face. You can learn all the Christian language. You can go to church every Sunday. You can put money in the box. You can associate with who you want to. But it means nothing until God has said, peace be unto you. Till he has come into your heart and you feel the scars on his hands. See what happened that day, that crucifixion day. It's amazing. The whole infrastructure of the Jewish ruling council, the Pharisees and Sadducees, thought they had brought this to pass. But if you will, for a moment, I want you to look at how God times everything. See, we went back in the book of John, you remember the story of God raising Lazarus from the dead? Okay? That was what pushed the Pharisees over the edge. If you study that story, the Palm Sunday entrance into Jerusalem, you'll see that it says the Pharisees were afraid of the crowd and decided to kill Jesus and Lazarus. So what does that do? That puts a whole new perspective on why Lazarus had to die, huh? That takes us to a point that says, well, Lazarus had to die so that Jesus entering the city, that it would trouble the Pharisees enough that they would arrest him and he'd be crucified. God has control. Sad thing is, Lazarus had to die. His family had to suffer. But for the greater good of all mankind, Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead to push these religious heretics, these fanatics, these fools that ruled the Jews, to push them over the edge, because he knew he would be in Jerusalem that week for the Passover. He knew it was his time to die. He knew that you and I had no hope unless he did die for us. Isn't that exciting? God is in control of everything. And today, as we study the scripture, not because of anything I say, but today as we study, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to feel something beating you up inside, wanting to get out. That's the Holy Spirit saying, listen to my word. And you're going to feel it, and you'll have a choice. You can leave here today with that head knowledge, with that twice a year church attendance, with all the other stuff we do to be religious, and live the way you live. Or you can leave here today knowing Jesus Christ arose from the dead for you, for each person, individual here. He's a personal God. When I pray, I talk to my Savior, to my God, to my brother, because I'm adopted. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ in His inheritance. And that inheritance is eternal life. That is what makes me be able to function, folks, is that I know on that day when he walked into that room, he said, peace be unto you. He spoke to me. He said, Nick Shields, if you'll listen when I knock on the door of your heart, I will walk in. And I did. And many of you here have. I hope everybody here has. I hope you haven't spent your life thinking and a mental knowledge of God. They say the most dangerous 18 inches in the world is from here to here. Because you may know it and never feel it. It to be a Christian, sadly, and again, I'm as big a fault as anybody is. Through the years, the church has done whatever it could to become user-friendly. We will do anything to get people to come to church. And sadly, in doing that, many times we've forgotten what it's all about. And that is God saying, peace be unto you. What peace did Jesus bring that day? Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 14 when you get there. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to make like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. A lot of phrases in there. Let me give you a brief paraphrase. It says that Jesus took on the body of man because man was the fallen creation. That he took on the body of man so that he might suffer temptation and experience it. So that he could be a faithful high priest, and that the approach to God would always be through him and not through some men in fancy robes. He also destroyed the one that had the power of death, Satan. The devil. Folks, do you realize you don't have to be afraid of death? See, the peace God brought is this. No longer is death a terrifying thing. No longer does it have man in bondage. Up to Jesus coming, understand this. The saints of old, the patriarchs of old, those of old, Satan ruled with an iron hand of the fear of death. It was a scary thing. And in here today, I'm sure some of you could say, I'm afraid to die. And I got to be honest with you guys. I'm not afraid of death. Dying terrifies me. When it comes my time, I just want to get it done and get across. I don't want to go through this dying stuff. But it's going to happen, and I do not need to fear it. Because Christ took me out of the bondage of the fear and death. What greater thing could you say that brings than peace? What do we cherish most in our lives? What do we want most was brought that day that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. That is peace. See, from the time Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, there was an irreconcilable void between man and God. Mankind could have no peace because there was no solution. Sin could be covered with the death of animals, but there was no peace between God and man. When Jesus died, he created an office of the high priest in heaven that where he entered heaven and carried our pleas to God if we accept Christ. Now, how did he manage to do that? Is on the day he died, he took all the sins of the world on his shoulder. That's hard to understand. It's impossible to explain. It's something you just have to accept. Because if he didn't, all of us going to hell. Okay? If he didn't carry our sins to the cross, we're all headed to hell. But he carried our sins. Remember he cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When the burden of sin weighed him down, when it took him to the breaking point, he felt that separation from God that sin brings. And on that day, he took Yancey's sins and says, give them to me. And he piled them on. And he looked at Bill over here. Down through the ages, he recognized Bill Vigil and he says, Bill, I got your sins covered. All you got to do is someday say you let me have them. And this was a pure man with no sin. How many of you go a whole day without sinning? I dare you to hold up your hand. Because if you do, you're going to have to come up here and finish preaching because you're more holy than me. You don't do it. Can you imagine he spent around 33 years in this world and never sinned? Can you imagine what it was like to be his brother or his sister? Impossible. Poor James. See Mary hollering, boys, come in for dinner. James, how'd you get so dirty? Jesus pushed me down. Mary said, no, he didn't. Your brother's never done anything like that. Or Jude says, Mom, Jesus doesn't play fair. What do you mean, son? Well, he don't play by my rules. He wants to do the right thing. What it must have been like to grow up with Jesus Christ. Because he had to remain pure. From the point that he was born till the point he died, he carried no personal sin. Because of that, he could carry our sins, which are all our personal sins. And he could bear them all. And can you imagine what it was like in his heart? Because he knew he had to do it. But he had never experienced the shame of sin. Isn't that the hardest part when you sin is the shame you feel if you're a decent person? He had never experienced shame. And all of a sudden he could not face his father anymore because he was burdened down with sin. It had to break his heart. Not just his body, but his heart. But he let him kill him. And he cried from that cross a wonderful thing. He made the statement on the day he died, it is finished. Most of you know that means that there's nothing else you or I can do to be saved. Okay? Christ did it all. He did it all. All we have to do is accept the fact he did it. But we are a generation of people that think we are going to please God into him accepting us into heaven. Can't happen, folks. He's pure. Nothing I can do can get me into heaven. No religious ritual, no being in a church building, no putting money in the offering box. None of that can get me into heaven. Only accepting that first Easter sermon happened, that a dead man came back from the grave and he said, peace be unto you. That's the only way I can get there. He brought us peace. He brought us the power over death. He brought us the ability to live a life that no matter where you're at, and I know everyone in here is in a different place. Some of you are financially burdened so far down you can't breathe. Some of you have got problems in your life you don't know how to deal with, emotional issues. Some of it's work-related. Some of it may be family-related. Some of it may be stuff you just did, just junk. But Christ said, you can walk out of this church this morning having peace, no matter where you're at in your life. Isn't that great? Because as he bore the burden of your sin, so also will he bear the burden of your cares. That is one special God. That is an awesome thing. That he loves me so much that he's got time to stop and talk to me anytime I'll listen. That he loves me that much. He brought me peace that day because that he loves me. Question for you. How many of you in here have absolutely no health issues? Don't hold your hand yet. I'm talking about don't wear glasses, don't have hearing problems, don't have a scrape on your knee or a sore spot, don't have a pain in a shoulder or a bone. How many of you have totally perfect health? Okay. That is the way our souls are. We can no more be perfect spiritually than we can be perfect physically. And because of those imperfections that we have spiritually, Christ said, let me come and heal you. You know, if you have a broken arm, where do you go? Say doctor. You'd be safe in saying doctor, okay? All right. If you can't see, where do you go? Say eye doctor. Eye doctor. If you can't hear, where do you go? Thank you. We're doing good now. So you go to a professional who will treat the condition. Is that correct? Well, if we have spiritual health problems, where do we go to get treated? Dr. Jesus, that's where we go. Because he heals, he repairs, he takes care of. Because he what? He loves. He loves. Bob, if Katie's not feeling good, what do you do? Ben? Yeah. When she's not feeling good, take care of her. Take care of her. Why?
Because I love her.
Because you love her. So why would Jesus take care of you?
He loves me.
He loves you. You know, I'm getting ready to have some surgery Tuesday. And the thing is, for a few weeks, I can't lift anything. I think they said over 10 pounds. Now, I'm going to apply some logic here. This is what I'm trying to convince my wife of. If I can't lift over 10 pounds and I weigh 200 pounds, then who needs to help me up and down all the time? Tell her. That's right. Makes sense to me, doesn't it? We go to someone and we help them in their situation because we love them. Jesus Christ loves you. And he came up from the dead so that he could help you with your spiritual ailments. And he throws in a little gravy on those potatoes, folks. He even heals physical problems. He'll do anything that you allow him to do in your life. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. He may not choose to heal you physically. Okay? He let Lazarus die. There was a purpose. And sometimes our suffering or our pain or our afflictions are because of the grand design that God has in mind. And as long as we want to stay within his will, then we let him make the decision on what to heal and what not to heal. I pray all the time, God, heal me. But I also understand that if my affliction can bring something wonderful to someone else, I need to stay sick. A preacher that was very dear to me, an older man. In fact, it was my dad. Had very, very bad health all his life. My mom walked downstairs one night, and my dad was laying on the floor praying. I hope I can get through this. He said, God, if you're not going to heal me, let me just have all the illness of all the other preachers. It doesn't get to me because my dad's in heaven. What gets to me is I'm not willing to do that. God puts in us a purpose. He gives us a drive and a motivation to do those things which are right. And if we realize He loves us, we don't have to be afraid of what we're going through, no matter what it is. I'll be honest with you. Tuesday, I don't want somebody else putting me to sleep. I think it's stupid to allow somebody else to put me to sleep. But I ain't got no choice. I have to trust that it's the right thing to do. And in life, though, the one thing that's wonderful that I've learned is that no matter what you're facing, if you'll take a thought and say, what is the worst that can happen? It ain't no big deal. It's no big deal. You know, my God broke into that room and He said, peace be unto you. Now back to John the 20th chapter. We're going to go on through this first Easter sermon. We're at verse 20. John chapter 20, verse 20. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His sides. So He showed them the marks on His body. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So the rest of His sermon was this. I'm bringing you peace. Now, I'm going to send you out the same way my Father sent me out. And then He gave a commission as He ascended into heaven, because I want to pull these together, that said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of this age. So Jesus said, I'm sending you in this passage. In Matthew 28, He said for them to go out and teach the world everything that He had taught them. So who did Jesus send? Us. Those 11 were commissioned to go out and commission the rest of the believers of the world to go out and do God's will. So today as we look at this, and I wanted to bring that point home so you understand that it's not just preachers, teachers, and missionaries, evangelists, or anybody else that's commissioned to spread the word of God. It is everyone who believes in Jesus Christ's obligation to tell someone else. I tell you again, as I've told you before, if today you were diagnosed with terminal cancer and a doctor pulled you through it, would you not tell everybody about that doctor? Folks, every one of us was diagnosed with terminal death, and Jesus Christ healed us of that. Why don't we tell people about Him? Why do we not share what we share about another man? Then He did something strange. He breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is one of the most abused passages in the whole Bible, and I'm going to make it clear to you today. Jesus, if you back up in the book of John, it says that Jesus told them it would be good that He left so that who would come? The Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Same person. Jesus leaving, ascending into heaven was the requirement for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in mankind. That was the way it was. Jesus has stated it. In this spot, He is giving them a temporary filling of the Holy Spirit to do the work He's given them to do. Now, on the day of Pentecost, if we went to Acts chapter 2 and read the first few verses, it says that these were gathered in the room and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Well, this day, Jesus talking to the disciples, He said, I got a job for you, and to help you do it, I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. Okay? Holy Spirit did not come to the church to the day of Pentecost. Many say that man has the power to instill the Holy Spirit in other men. Not true. The Holy Spirit comes unto you when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Ephesians 1, about 14, 15 tells us this. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit when we believe in Jesus Christ. Sealed. So Jesus was that day not setting up some kind of new ritual. What he was establishing was his authority as the Son of God to bring the Holy Spirit on these people. That's what he did. I'm going to send you, and I'm going to give you the power to do the work I have for you to do. And I want you to hold on to that and use this Holy Spirit. Now in 23, he says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Understand again, these men did not get the power to forgive sin. The book of Mark tells us there is only one that can forgive sin, and that is God. These men were given the power to go out and teach God's word, which would bring men to a saving faith in Christ, which would bring them forgiveness of sin. Now, what these apostles did have is the ability to turn their back on a town or a people and walk away from them and not give them the gospel if those people rejected everything they said. So man was not given the power over sin that day. Don't happen. If it were true, then we'd have to have a whole bunch of perfect men, wouldn't we? How can I forgive sin when I'm a sinner? Can't happen. God forgives sin. That day he says, I'm sending you out to do a work. And in this work, I'm giving you the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this power, you will be able to proclaim God's judgment on the world. And you will be able to tell them about me. And they can accept me or they can reject me. And whoever that you acknowledge and teach, if they accept me, their sins are forgiven them. If they reject me, you turn and walk away, and their sins are still on them. That was the commission he gave to those 12 that day. Pretty simple scripture there, but we, you know what's wrong with us in scripture? We're always looking for this big explosion. So we take verses and we twist them and we turn them and we reshape them and redefine them. Let me give you this. I have heard so many people say there's many ways to interpret the Bible. Folks, there is one way to interpret the Bible. That is through the Holy Spirit. Me and other preachers may not agree on something. I can promise you this, part of us are wrong. The Bible tells me that Scripture is God-breathed. And only the breath of God, which is the Holy Spirit of God, only the breath of God can interpret Scripture. I say this when I meet with preachers at times, and they don't like it. But I will tell them, if a pastor and myself disagree on something, I tell him this, either one or both of us is wrong. Now, we may understand something different, and there's some issues that aren't even important. It doesn't matter if you have church on Wednesday night or Thursday night. It doesn't matter if the preacher wears a tie or doesn't wear a tie. All is superficial garbage. But when it comes down to the message of salvation he gave to these men, there is one interpretation. That is the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what we celebrate today. That blood was shed, but that he burst forth from the grave. Now how can you do, if we're chartered to do the same thing he did, there's two things, folks, that will make you active in God's service. They're tough. It's called love and courage. Love and courage. Some of you in here today, I'm sure, probably think you're pretty courageous. That you've done some silly things in your life. You've gone out hang gliding, or you've skydived, or you've done some bungee jumping. That's not the kind of courage we're talking about. I'm talking about life or death courage. There's a wonderful story that we're going to close with today, and that's about two women who really knew what it was about. So if you will, turn back to the book of Mark. And turn to chapter 16. Same time frame as the story we just studied. A different perspective and a different story in that time frame. Mark 16. And we're going to read verses 1 to 8. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he has said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. I want you for just a moment to go back 2,000 years. You live in a culture that is dominated by religious hypocrites. The man you have followed for 3 years has been rejected by these hypocrites and killed. Everybody knows that you walked with him. Everybody knows who you are. You're in a small town. I mean, Jerusalem was fair size, but everybody knew everybody. Everybody knew who was the disciples of Jesus Christ and his followers. Everybody knew that. You knew that they had arrested, tried, and crucified the man who you had been following. You knew that the 12 disciples or 11 disciples were hid in a room because they were scared. And you got up and you went and faced what you believed was going to be about 60 Roman soldiers and a big rock. What would make you do that? Only love. See, these two women had more courage that moment than all the other followers of Jesus Christ. Because when they left their house, when they took off to go out there, they faced challenges they had no ability to overcome. They could not move that rock. It says, "Who will move the rock for us?" They had no idea who was going to do it. They only knew it was going to get done. They had no idea how these soldiers would treat them. They had no idea if they would be arrested. And it amazes me in this story, they didn't get scared till they saw the angel. They weren't afraid of the evil forces, but man, they saw the angel, scared them to death. Just like you and me. If an angel walked in here right now, besides my wife, it would terrify all of us, wouldn't it? Think about it. They weren't afraid of the best the world could throw at them. They were going to serve their master. They had love in their heart. See, when we gather at church, we should gather here because we love Jesus Christ. I had a young man this week, and I'm going to throw this out there, call me. I've been working with this young man. He said, "Preacher, I probably won't be at church Sunday. Two of my friends are going to take me skiing, and they have a free pass for me." And I said, "Buddy, you got a free pass to bring them to church." But he chose the skiing. Most of us would. See, we'll jump at a free pass to ski, but we overlook the free paths to heaven. It's there. It's ours. All we have to do is accept that day, when Christ burst forth from that grave, God said, "I approve of this sacrifice." God said to you and I, "All you have to do is accept my Son." And today, there may be some of you here who have never done that. There might even be some of you here who think you've done it, but haven't done it. And I want to be clear, because some of you, this is the only time we'll get to talk to you until Christmas. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He took away the fear of death. He took away the punishment of sin. And all you have to do is follow Romans 10, 9 and 10. It says this: "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ And that means to acknowledge Jesus Christ was God. There's a lot of religions out there that teach Jesus, but they don't teach He was God. Folks, He was God, or He could not have come back from the grave. And believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What are you saved from? Hell. See, I can't tell you how pretty heaven is without telling you how awful hell is. And I'm not a hellfire and brimstone preacher. But there is a place of eternal judgment and damnation called hell that those who don't know Jesus will suffer. When it's so simple to just realize that when He walked in that room that day, He said that on April the 4th, 2010, I'm going to offer you peace. If you're a Christian here and you've got haywire, and you're just not living for Him or serving Him, you got off in the wrong direction, today's a great day to understand He's offering you peace. He just simply wants you to turn back the right direction. Today is the day to hear God say, peace unto you. Brian, please stand. Just a moment, we're going to sing a song, 116, Victory in Jesus. All of you familiar with it? One of my favorites. And we're going to celebrate the resurrection by the victory that He gave us. But if today you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you have not taken Him into your heart, I challenge you, come up and take my hand. In fact, I'll make it easy on you. I'm going to go stand at the back of the church. If you don't know Jesus, come talk to me. You don't have to walk up here in front of everybody by yourself. If you're a Christian and you've just gone haywire and you've forgotten what the celebration's about, that you're just observing Easter because it's a day and you're not celebrating Easter, then I'd challenge you to get up here and get on your knees, get right with God. Or talk to me if you need to. But this morning is a day to let Him say peace unto you. Bow your heads, close your eyes, please. Father God, this morning, you're putting that call out through your Spirit. We know you do that, God. We've seen your Holy Spirit in all its awesome power. Father, I pray that you will make people angry if that's what it takes. Whatever, dear Lord, just break them down. Lord, that they might not be condemned, that they might accept that you want to give them peace, that you'll come in and repair their lives, Lord, and give them strength. And you said if we had a burden, you'd take it off of us. Lord, today, please let them respond to that. Please forgive us of our sins. In thy name we pray. Amen.